On my servant whom I uphold, my elected one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged, till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his call. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. New Testament reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 34 and 46. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, The son of David. He said to them, How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, for from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. God's word.
We're going to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, and as we were singing, I was thinking a little about my conversation with Kay tonight. My grandniece, and as we talked, she talked a lot about prayer and meditation. I said, well, that's all well and good. I said, but you need to know who you're praying to and who you're meditating upon. People talk a lot about prayer today, don't they? Somehow it's really born of piety, I think. Who are we praying to? So I went through the Gospel again. And how good it is to hear a confession of faith, you know. I said to her, look, let's return to Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. You confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, you will be saved. Sometimes it's too simple, isn't it? But did you believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose again? You said, yes, I do. I think that's great news. Isn't that good for you? Make confession. Speak it out. Not to be ashamed. By God's grace, I believe you're bound to grow. And discuss the scriptures together. And you should pray for the earlier, please pray for them. Matthew 26. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all his sayings, that he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palaces of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be some uproar among the people." When Jesus was in Bethany, at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him, having an alabaster flask of very costly, fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat on the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor." But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, yet me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. But surely I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached, in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. This is God's word, and we're going to pray. Lord, indeed we may say today, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against thee." Thy word is holy, inspired by the Holy Spirit. We pray he is the one who will speak to our hearts and our lives and teach us, for man is no mere teacher, but God himself. So Lord, be pleased to bless our time as we look at this scripture together, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to mention in starting one word, response. How do you respond? Now look at that subject, respond, to respond, because you see, in this text, we have those who responded, perhaps correctly, and they are, and those who didn't, and they are here also. You see the chief priests, and the elders, we see the disciples, and we also see this lady, Mary, from Bethany, and how she responded. Let me take you back to a favorite book. And I know for some of you this is a favorite book. It is a fiction book, but I've learned much from it. The name of the book is called Animal Farm. I'm sure some of you have read that book by George Orwell. The animals in this manor farm, as it's called, owned by Farmer Jones, are cruelly treated. They are half starved. They are locked up for many hours. When they come to the end of their life, they finally go to the knackered yard and they be boiled up with oil or something like that. But there was a pig there, or perhaps a boar might be better to say, an old one. He'd been around for a while, and he called all the animals together, and he said, "Look, I do empathize with your mistake, your miserable condition, but I want to encourage you for the future. Be encouraged that in the future," and he actually composed a song called "The Beast of England," and he said, "that we would rise up against the cruelty of Farmer Jones, in rebellion and in revolution against this cruelty. As I said, he taught them a song that said, "Beasts of England," and they all sang this with great enthusiasm. In fact, they went into the wildest excitement. That was their response. Now, you're not animals, human ones, maybe, and you're not being cruelly treated. Let's look at another response for a moment. There was a gentleman who was stirred up by a sermon. I hope occasionally that might happen to you. And the sermon was about eternity. And the gentleman, his name was Arthur Spence. And he was so stirred up and responded so positively to this, to the Reverend Wrigley, on that occasion, on this sermon on eternity. He took a piece of chalk, walked around the streets of Sydney, and he wrote in beautiful copper plate the word eternity. You know, there was a gathering later of people who had been moved just by that single word. Many had come to Christ through that saying, eternity. Now, the Lord had just been stirring up, if you like, the word in the gospel to the scribes and the Pharisees. We may not particularly like to call people hypocrites. Our Lord, of course, knows the heart, and he knew the heart of these people. These religious people. But before him, he showed himself as human, very human, for he wept over Jerusalem. At another time, he predicted the destruction of the temple, and he gave a commentary on the end of the ages. He talked about great tribulation, the coming of the Son of Man. He gave them parables of faithful evil servants, and wise and foolish virgins, and judgment of the nations. And like the last verse before our reading this morning, he spoke very clearly about heaven and of hell. As he put it, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." I wonder how we expect the disciples to have responded to that. How would you and I, if we were spoken to it by Christ directly? But bear that in mind as we look at this text regarding the response. Look at verse 1 then of our reading of chapter 26. "It came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings." Again, you would have thought it's not particularly described here, but after that, and particularly being told about eternal things, you would have expected that they might have somehow trimmed their lamps with great enthusiasm and gusto, almost an enthusiasm to say, "Well, let's go, we're on the winning side." But the Lord's speech, his counsel, went on in this way. "You know," take that little phrase there, "you know, after 2 days is the Passover." 2 days to go before the Passover. 48 hours. 2 days. Just 2 days. 2 days before he would go to the cross. You see, they did know the details. They knew the account of Moses in the days of Pharaoh, and the plagues, and the slaughter of the lamb, the shedding of its blood, the passing over of the Jews, and the slaying of the firstborn baby boys, and delivery from the Egyptian bondage. Much to rejoice over on this occasion. They knew all right. They'd known about this celebration. But I wonder what their response was. It was it just routine? "Oh, we know about Good Friday. We know about Easter Sunday. We know about Ascension. We know about Christmas. Ho hum, ho hum. Yes, we've heard it all before." My inclination at times, that was probably what it was. They'd become somewhat traditional and distant about the Passover and what it really meant. But one thing they were a little surprised at, if they were listening, he said, and, we haven't finished the sentence yet, boys, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Think about that statement. Here's the Lord. They've seen his miracles. They've heard his sermons. He'd seen them raise people, men, from the dead, demons cast out. And now he's saying, delivered up. See what that means? It's passive. It's going to be taken, it seems. And he was sort of seemingly helpless. Use the word he uses, the Son of Man. The Son of Man. It's a word that we find in Daniel, amongst those three who went into the fiery furnace, and it was said of him, there is one like unto the Son of Man in their midst. The Son of Man, by the way, is used at least 80 times in the New Testament, and quite clearly it relates here in particular to the Lord Jesus Christ. So yes, the disciples had been told before about the Passover, and they had been told before about his death. And it's interesting, you know, Peter had somewhat selective listening at one time. You know, we always like to hear, or don't like to hear things, and not like to hear others, just depending on how it is. Remember, it was told before, and how did Peter respond? Oh, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. How did our Lord respond to Peter? Get behind me, Satan, you are an offence to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. As we said, with his selective listening on that occasion, he heard about his death, but not about his resurrection. And I'm not sure on this occasion whether they actually understood or heard him at all. What was he saying? He's going to be delivered up as a common criminal on a Roman torture stake. This is prophecy that they don't want to hear. But what was new to them, I can use it in this form, that the crucifixion and the Passover were going to be on the same day. And this clearly denotes a voluntary sacrifice. They had ideas, of course, of the Messiah and his deliverance of Israel. And in this particular prophecy, it would very clearly, quickly vanish. You see, right there, they could not discern that before them was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as John the Baptist had told them. They didn't respond. The animals responded with great enthusiasm. Arthur Stave responded with the matter of eternity with great enthusiasm also. But here, as we shall see, their enthusiasm or their apathy or their pathetic approach was to something completely different. So while the Lord here was meeting with his disciples, he was telling the truth of himself. But at the same time, there was a group meeting together, telling lies, and I'm going to see this as a little humorous for a moment, at a committee meeting. Again, I like some of those, just to bring a light heart to it just for a moment. I love some of the definitions of committee, don't you? I picked up some new ones along the way. A committee is best composed of three people, with one who is always sick and another one who is always absent. A committee is composed of people who individually can do nothing and come together to conclude that nothing can be done. And what should we say? Perhaps this one. A group of the unwilling picked from the unfit to do the unnecessary. Maybe that's a little unfair, particularly to our committees. what we might say of this particular committee here is it was full of a cage of unclean birds. Ever heard of the World Council of Churches? Similar to that sort of meeting. But who's there? Well, you'd have thought, if there's a group of religious people, high priests, Pharisees, scribes, people who know the Old Testament back to front, you'd think their point of call, schools meet for education and finance committees meet for money, you'd have thought, well, the bottom line is they might meet for religious purposes, maybe how to help the poor, how to get closer to God. Who was the moderator of this meeting? His name was Caiaphas. He was the high priest who was far from being moderate as a moderator. He was rude, he was sly, he was a manipulator, he was an opportunist. But however, one who did not shrink from shedding innocent blood, he was a hypocrite. And his actions he propounded for the seemingly the good of the community, but he was just promoting his narcissistic self. This calculating, sinister, evil man was heading up this meeting. Isn't it amazing? You ever been to, I don't think you would have been to a meeting quite like this. But it's amazing the unity that takes place when you have a common enemy. Have you ever noticed that? And they did have a common enemy. And at that time, their petty differences were forgotten. So there were chief priests, there were scribes and elders and men of so-called responsibility and leadership skills. They should be students of God's word, but they met in the palace of the high priest. Yes, a place of comfort and secrecy to discuss what? Murder and the means to carry it out. As the word says, they plotted. They schemed to take Jesus by deception, trickery, stealth, sly. How could they justify this? Do you think they could? Did they think about that when they were in this awful sinful action? We know ultimately, because Acts tells us when Peter preached at Pentecost, that all these things were worked out by God, but didn't excuse them. Nevertheless, he asked them to repent of what they had done. But how could they justify this at the time? I thought about that. What's their main act? Deception. They might have said, oh, well, we can do it because Jacob was a great deceiver, wasn't he? No. I think in their satanic blindness, they thought or encouraged each other to think it was good, not evil. Remember, of course, dear Joseph. When you look back on what his brothers had done. Oh, he said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And actually, that's what's happening here. But it doesn't excuse them of their sinister, sly, deceptive behavior. But our Lord pointed out rightly, they were of the power of the devil, and had blinded these religious leaders, as with Judas, of course, as well, Satan entered him. Well, Caiaphas, here you are, you're the moderator of this committee meeting. You said your prayers to open the meeting. What's on the agenda? Just one item, a plot to take Jesus by trickery. Amazing, they had forgotten the Ten Commandments, particularly about murder. The Lord, having many friends and adherents and followers, and that's why they said, let's not take him at the time of the feast, which, by the way, was 8 days long, for there would be conflict and there would be trouble from the Roman authorities. But just as the Lord was fulfilling prophecy of time and date of his crucifixion, so were the cunning committee of conspirators. And of course, they were also fulfilling prophecy, as we said earlier, that's found there in Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the evil plot a vain thing? That's exactly them. By the way, if you went into this committee meeting, you would, but you know, in your mind's eye, in your imagination, do you think you might find a single smile on any of their faces? Really? A smile? Do you read anywhere in Scripture where the scribes or Pharisees, teachers of the law, Sadducees, all that mob, do you ever see a smile on their face? Actually, in one occasion only. In Mark chapter 14 and verse 10, when Judas went to the chief priest to betray him, and when they heard of it, what did they say? They were glad. Glad. And they promised to give him money. That's the only time you ever see a slight smile on the lips, and it was a sneering, snarly smile, as you'd imagine as well. One commentator, Sweet, says this: they received with more delight than they cared to show. They received with more delight than they cared to show. Rejoicing over. I think there are a lot of communist leaders around at the moment. We know what Mao Zedong wanted to do. He never did it, did he? That by his persecution it ruined China. But nevertheless, these ones here are rejoicing over the betraying and killing of another. And while a man or men was doing his worst, there was a visitor who was seeking to do her best. And she came to the house of Simon the leper. Now, when you think about that for a moment, Simon the leper, that's what he was known as. But did that mean he had leprosy? I don't think so. Because you see, the Lord was there. And I cannot believe this man had leprosy because the Lord had healed him. I think we can say that quite categorically, don't you? You could say Simon the leper was just his name of past events. Okay, the attitude and the manner of this other group was that they hated him without a cause. But the woman here, Mary of Bethany, loved him with many causes. And she came, almost you could say, with haste to the reclining men. She's on a mission. She wasn't going to be put off. It must be a Granny's hour, you know her story. Hendrickson says this oil, and I'm not sure that I'm any clearer about it, you can tell me. He says it's gypsum, and it's extracted from pure nard, and it's worth, of course, as we know, a year's wage, it's a large quantity. And she breaks it open and pours it on his head. She's taking opportunity, you know. She's taking opportunity for soon. This head to which he poured oil upon will soon be crowned with thorns, and the blood, not the ointment or the oil, will run from that sweet head. As he was crowned with thorns and his face bruised, bloodied, and battered. For now, as Psalm 23 verse 5 says, you anoint my head with oil, my cup runneth over. You know, there was enough oil there for the entire body, not only the head, the neck, and the shoulders. This house was filled, that is Simon's house, with its fragrance, and all benefited from his selfish act of Mary. And you know, as she poured out her perfume, she was pouring out her heart with love, gratitude, and devotion. What a contrast to the other group that we were looking at, or the other people that we were looking at, who were pouring out, yes, their hate, their wrath, their jealousy. And their chief aim was to kill him. They said they did not want this man to reign over them. This Mary had no difficulty accepting his authority. here's an interesting point here. The flask apparently had a neck on it and could have been poured out slowly. Maybe there's an indication here that she poured it all out almost at one go and saying, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. As he sits reclined at the table, we could almost say that this is the table of the Lord and all were welcome. How would you respond to that, ladies and gentlemen, this morning? What would your response be? Wow, beautiful smell, beautiful aroma. Look at this lady, what a wonderful thing she's doing. What a beautiful act of worship. Oh, this lady, she must love the Lord. We know that she was a sinner in many ways and was wonderfully forgiven. And she's showing her response. Or would you miss it? Would you miss the point? I have to say, over the years, I've met many people who have missed the point. Their mind is so bound up with themselves and who they belong that the glory of the Lord is far from their eyes and thought. I have to say, on many occasions, I've been talking to people about the Lord Jesus Christ, and people are sort of rudely interrupted and say, oh, did you want a cup of tea? Nothing wrong in that. Don't get me wrong. I'm not leveling at someone. If you're seeing someone counseling someone, is there any of you can do it? You know, he's bursting in, and this is what his disciples do. They burst in on something they knew nothing about. See what they said? They were indignant. They were angry. Well, for what reason? I wonder if they were like another Simon. Do you remember? Luke tells us about that man, and you would think in his heart as he saw this woman in this wonderful sacrificial act. You remember what he said? Oh, this man, if you were a prophet, who know who and what the mean manner of woman this is, who is touching him, for she is a sinner. These disciples, not now, but they were at that time, they were proud, they were haughty, they were aloof. And just a short while ago, there was no response whatsoever to the fact that he had told them that at the Passover, he would be crucified. He'd be crucified in just 2 days. That's a challenge to us, isn't it? Let me just think about that 2 days for a minute. When Ray and I were talking on the last night before he died, I thought that he was going to die. And so, as I said earlier, we were able to pray together and read the word together and sing that song where we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that would be. And I know he's there now, glorying in the Lord. 2 days. Challenges us, doesn't it? Think, what would you do in 2 days? You spent time in yourself, selfishness maybe, me, myself, and I. That's exactly the tone here of the disciples. They were proud, they were haughty, they were aloof, and they ignored the statement of the gospel. I sometimes wonder, after I preach the gospel, not necessarily here, but to other places and occasions, people can just walk away as if they've never heard about heaven or hell, they never even think that they were sinners, they can just walk away indifferent. And these disciples were completely indifferent, or indignant, we might say. Where should they be themselves? They should be at his knees, anointing his feet. They missed the point of what she was doing. What was she doing? She was worshipping the Lord in the beauty of holiness, a sweet fragrance to the Lord. And like praise, when you pray, the fragrance goes up, and many are blessed through prayer. I think they were jealous also, you know. Why? I think they were looking at him and said, What do you think you're doing? With your hair all hanging down, half dressed. Deep down, they should have been there themselves. They might have even said, Who is this woman? Look at her, like a woman of the street with her hair undone. After all, he's our saviour and he's our Lord. I think all these thoughts went through their minds. And it echoed in this form. This fragrant oil might be sold and given to the poor. You know, there were people in churches by then. Well, I'd like to see in the church, is this pulpit or any other pulpit, the Lord Jesus Christ is proclaimed, Christ and Him crucified, the whole counsel of God. But there are others who are so petty. I don't think it happens seen it, but I've seen people, I don't like it moved that way, I don't like it that way, I don't like this, don't like, don't like the other thing. A critical spirit, have you got that? Think about it, have I? Are things more important than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's be grateful that we're still in a place where we can do such. Ah, but they said something very pious, didn't they? Oh, we think it's all much should be sold and given to the poor. Oh, pat, 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 wonderful college. Sounds reasonable, doesn't it? But the Lord wasn't listening to their mouth. He was listening to their hearts. And Judas was part of this, of course. And Judas, we know, he liked the money, he had the box. He liked to put his fingers in the till. What a lot, didn't he? So the Lord not only heard this low rumble of voices outside, but he also heard the low rumble of voices in the heart, the hypocrisy, especially from Jews. He was going to be sold for 30 pieces of silver, and that is the price of a slave. Whereas this woman was expending perhaps all her life savings on giving this nard that was worth a year's wages, and she was worshipping with love in her heart with no expectation of reward, and they couldn't get it. They lost the plot. After all, these men should be happy that this Mary was honouring the Lord. But Jesus was aware, of course. He perceived, in fact, he defends her action. Why are you troubling this woman? Why are you bothering her? For she's done a good work, a beautiful work. Who for? The phrase, for me. Not for herself, not for you disciples, not to expect anything, not grandstanding, look at me, but in gratitude. In 2 days' time, he could have said, in 2 days' time, many will be glad to see me dead, my dead. What about you, disciples? What are you thankful for at the moment? You see, the poor you will always have with you, but me you do not have always. That's worth remembering, isn't it? The gospel will always be preached. If you're an unbeliever today, this might be the last time that you hear gospel preached, that Christ died for sinners like you and you need to repent. For me, says the Lord, you do not have always. You see, soon after his death and his resurrection, he will be ascended. He's gone. His body will be gone from them. And in the pouring of this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. As the Lord certainly did care for the poor, and he cared so did the disciples. But what was the priority? See, the next 2 days he would suffer at Gethsemane. The disciples would fall asleep. He would be humiliated privately and publicly. And then the disciples would flee in fear. Judas would betray and Peter deny. And his suffering and his humiliation were completely and totally ignored. I wonder if this woman knew these things. Did she know, perhaps, that this was to take place? He had said again and again, and the dumb disciples hadn't picked it up. But maybe this lady had picked it up. Maybe she had heard in this house in Bethany the death and resurrection, and she knew when 2 days were gone, he would indeed die. And 3 days later, would rise again. So it might be that she knew. However, we have to say, she did beat the ladies to it, chapter 2. They took this huge amount, it was too late. But this lady, she anointed the living Lord. How different the summary of this lady. Look at the summary of our Lord, what he says of this event. Verse 13. I solemnly assure you, that's the word there, is amen. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, amen, I say to you, I solemnly assure you that wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, and here it is, she's been brought up again. That's a wonderful act. An example for us to follow. The Great Commission goes forth. In many ways, her example goes forth as well. So it's 2 days to go. It's 2 days to go before the crucifixion. It's 2 days to go before the Passover. Our Lord again at the Last Supper would explain his suffering and his death during the Passover. By the way, of course, it's not coincidental. It's deeply meaningful. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, we read, Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. And just as the Passover lamb's blood protected the Israelites from their death in Egypt, so his sacrifice provides salvation to all who believe. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So maybe Mary did understand the gospel better than what you think. According to the Lord, Mary's beautiful deed. Yes, the message of salvation that he demonstrated was also demonstrated by him, her also, of her response of gratitude. Response, I said right at the beginning. How did these three respond to the Lord Jesus Christ and the news that he had to go and suffer and die for sinners? The scribes and the Pharisees were antagonistic. The disciples, there's only one word we could say for them, it was prophetic. But oh, let us be like Mary, and I like to label her enthusiastic, as our Lord said, and remind us again, but me, you do not have all. Now is the day of salvation. Amen. We're going to close in a beautiful gospel song that lifts